Genesis chapter 46 in your Bibles this morning. Genesis chapter 46, an appropriately sung song for what we're going to look at here this morning from Genesis chapter 46. We're jumping back into our series through the life of Joseph, but really we're jumping back into looking at Joseph's father, Jacob, and his moment of indecision here in chapter 46. You see, Jacob is really struggling when we come to chapter 46. We've been 2 weeks removed from looking at his struggle, but Jacob's struggle is he's unsure of if what God's will is, and whether or not God's will is for him to go with his family to Egypt, to go and now move their home from where they are to living there with Joseph. And he's struggling. He's not sure if God would have him this way. Before we really look into chapter 46, maybe we can quote a different verse together. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Can you read this together with me? It's on the screen for you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." You know, this is a verse that many of us have memorized, and it's a good verse for us to remember. You know, sometimes, though, we talk about finding God's will for our lives as if it's something that's lost. We hope to discover it somehow. It's lost. I need to find it. It's hidden. And we wonder, because of that explanation, is God playing tricks with us? I have found this can be a hot topic of sorts. In fact, we go through on Wednesday nights, normally during the month of January, sometimes into February as well, and ask the pastor series. And something of a question, somewhere worded like, "Do you know what?" or "How can I know what is God's will?" is often one of the most repeated questions. At times we do discuss it as though God is playing games with us and try to help other people uncover the rocks, so to speak, so that they may know God's will. Before we get into this message, I would argue that 90 to 95% or more of God's will is already revealed to us in Scripture. It's not something we have to search for or even pray about. God already told us what He wants us to do. Therefore, much of our Christian life has already been laid out before us. But there are those small percentage moments where we are still confused as to what we should do or where we should go. And in those moments, we like to repeat, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." And even though we may quote that verse, and many of us may have that verse memorized, we still aren't sure. Let me ask you, do you know the Lord well enough that you have begun to know His ways? Have you become so familiar with the way of the Lord that it is crystal clear in your heart where God would have you to go? In Scripture, there are but two examples of characters who confidently knew God was leading them, and we read at least that God even remarks about them that they knew where to go. The first being Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God would say of Abraham, "He will command his children and his household after him, and he shall keep the way of the Lord." Said of Abraham, "Abraham knows me well enough. He is a friend of me." Abraham, the friend of God, he knows God well enough. He knows God's way. The other, of course, being the Apostle Paul. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ." But the question tonight or today is this: when you are in a situation where you are unsure what you are supposed to do, how do you respond and where do you go? In chapter 45, the chapter right prior to the passage we'll be looking at today, 7 different times Joseph asks his brothers to go and get their father and bring him to Egypt. 7 times he says, "Go get Dad and bring him to Egypt with you." But when they finally go to visit Dad, Dad is a little bit confused. Doesn't have all the light. He wasn't, of course, in Egypt. He's only having this message relayed to him. And he is now, Jacob is, 130 years old.
He's 130 years old when he finally hears word that his son Joseph is alive, and he's now, Joseph that is, asking him to come and move with him and settle in Egypt. And dad now has a decision to make, but he's a little confused. Jacob had to leave all that was familiar to him, all that he had grown to love, all of the same paths and journeys he'd taken for this time that he's lived where he is right now, and move to a very unfamiliar country, doesn't even speak his own language there in Egypt, to live among a different culture, language, and cope with an attitude that he knows has been hostile to his Hebrew ancestors. We recorded that in chapter 43. But in this passage, Jacob is going to, and perhaps surprisingly so, seek the Lord. He's going to find out if this is actually God's will for his family. Sure, Joseph said so, and his brothers relate it to him. But is this actually God's will? Where is God's will? It's kind of a play on words with that question, because Jacob is wondering, here where I'm living, or over there in Egypt? And so he says, beginning in verse 1, and Israel, that's Jacob, took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And Jacob spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods when they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all of his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, and his daughters and his sons' daughters. And all of his seed brought he them with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons Reuben, and Jacob's firstborn, and so on. We'll skip down to verse 25. It says, verse 25, these are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the sons were seven. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Jacob, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls, and the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came in the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art alive. What we see in chapter 46 is a miniature form of God protecting his covenant people and showing them where he wants them to do, what he wants them to do, and where he wants them to go. Really, what we see in this chapter is that God will take care of his people, but his people have to learn to trust in him. As we take a micro view of this text, we need to be reminded as we do so that we are learning from the life of Jacob what it's like to trust him with all our hearts, lean not on our own understandings, and allow God to indeed direct our paths. Ephesians 5 verse 17 gives us an interesting command when it says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Friend, do you know what God's will is for your life? Don't be foolish, Paul says. Understand the will of God for your life. But how do I do that? Certainly, Jacob's life is a testament of this first point. In your moment of indecision, you must continue to worship God. As we seek divine guidance, we look not for visions or direct manifestations or fingers on the wall. Rather, guidance is given through channels infinitely varied and yet clearly followed as we worship God. Those who would be sure of God's direction must lean on him in solemn worship. This was Jacob's immediate response. When he didn't know what to do, he sought God's face. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Jacob's response was, he decided to have a private worship ceremony. And he begins by noting that true worship is sacrificial. Our account begins logically in verse 1. There we read that Jacob took all that he had that were with him and traveled to Beersheba to offer sacrifices unto God. Now, Beersheba is an important place for Jacob to be at, and it's not something that we can just brush past. It's not just a location. No, Beersheba is really an important, significant location. The name Beersheba means the well of the oath. Beersheba was a place rich with the history of Jacob's forefathers. Abraham had called the name of the Lord here in Beersheba. Abraham had settled in this place, offering up Isaac on Mount Moriah here at Beersheba. Here at Beersheba, Isaac had been visited by God, and the covenant made with Abraham was reiterated to him. Beersheba was also at the southern extremity of the land of Canaan. Later, the land of promise would be spoken of as being the land from Dan to Beersheba. He's going to the edge then of this land of promise. And he's wondering, do I now leave? I'm right on the end point and go to Egypt. So Jacob travels to Beersheba, and it tells us, offering sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And as he makes his sacrifice, Jacob was confessing sin, offering thanksgiving to God, and seeking the mind of the Lord. It's interesting to know that Jacob's practice of worship is the very same model that Paul tells us to follow in Romans chapter 12. Here, as he offered sacrifices, we know that Jacob would have been confessing sin, offering thanksgiving, and seeking the mind of God. But here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul gives the same formula when he says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the result is you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, can I follow with me for a moment? Let me review a little bit so you can clearly see what I've just outlined for you. We've been asking, how do I know the will of God? And we see Jacob's first step is to worship sacrificially. And then we come to the New Testament, and Paul is answering the same question. How do I know the will of God? Let me read the verse one more time so it sinks into the heart of your soul. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. Be renewed by the transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what is the result? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here Jacob is demonstrating that he is within hearing distance of God. He wants to get to know God. He wants to seek God with all of his being. I read this sad but interesting anecdote. It says this: I went to church and sat on the velvet pew. I watched as the sun came shining through the stained glass window. The minister, dressed in a velvet robe, opened the golden gilded Bible, marked it with a silk bookmark, and said, "If any man will be my disciple," said Jesus, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, sell what he has, give to the poor, and follow me." And here's the title of the book. And I looked around, and nobody was laughing. It's true. We live in a Christianized culture. But that doesn't mean we're sacrificing anything to follow God. And perhaps because of our trappings and our religiosity, we have missed the point entirely. There was no sacrifice it took for you to come to church today. There was no sacrifice, really, it took for you to just open your cooled house, or heated, I guess, this morning, and go out and drive in your gasoline vehicle. Even if it took you more than 10 minutes, it wasn't a real sacrifice. Jacob says, here's how I know God's will. I seek him with all my being, and I say, God, I'm throwing it all on the altar. Perhaps some have missed God's will for their life because they're holding on too closely to what they think life is about. True worship is sacrificial, and true worship is very, very personal. Jacob's story here, or rather Joseph's story here, as we've noted, it began all about Joseph. And then just a few chapters prior to this one, all of a sudden it's like the central characters switch to the brothers of Joseph. And then you get to chapter 46 and it shifts to now it's all about Jacob. And immediately we recognize that this story, though it's about Joseph, God takes the time to individually address the needs of the different central characters involved in this narrative. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Genesis, makes an insightful statement that should give us pause. He says, many Christians are confronted with change, and they suspect that God may be leading, but they never pause to ask him whether he is or not, and as a result, they often go in a direction and waste precious years of their life. Here Jacob receives such wonderful news that his beloved son Joseph is alive. But rather than spontaneously going to Egypt to see him travel 25 miles, he instead travels 25 miles to Beersheba, not to Egypt right away. And he goes to Beersheba because while he wants to see Joseph, his beloved son, he wants to be sure this is God's will. He wants to be convinced. He wants to be sure that God would have him do this. And so he gets alone with God in a very personal way. He's saying, God, this is between you and me. And God reiterates, it is between you and me, because in his personal voice he comes and he says, Jacob, Jacob, twice. You know, there is continued principle of hearing here. The principle of hearing is, if I want to hear someone, the best course of action is to be close to that person. I hope you realize that at this point in your life, that if you really want to hear someone, you should be close to them. My wife will recount to you, I don't have good hearing. I just don't. God did not bless me in that way. So she might be upstairs and I'm downstairs, and I can hear a voice talking, but I may not be able to make it out. How many know what it's like? All right, many hands. You know, the same physical rule of hearing could be applied to spiritual life as well. You want to hear God? Draw close to God. One person rightly said, you are as close to God as you want to be. They drew that quote right from the book of James. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I know the songwriter says, my God is reconciled, but the deeper truth is that we are reconciled to him. God never turned his back on you. You turned your back on God. You want to hear from God? Go worship him. Go be in the place of worship with others to worship him. Get to know God by being close to God. Finding God's will is not about open doors. Finding God's will is about getting close to God. Jacob says, where is God's will? Am I supposed to go to Egypt? Am I supposed to leave this promised land? I'm going to venture all the way down here to Beersheba, the edge of this promised land. God, do you want me to go a step further? How can I be sure? God, before I go any further, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to confess the sins that I may have in my heart. I'm going to say thanks for what you've done for me. But above all, Jacob, as he's facing a critical life-changing decision, he's saying, God, you will take care of me. Let me trust in you. Jacob is reminding us that worship, seeking the Lord, ought to be a very important part of decision-making. And yet, friend, it's often the one we leave out. You know what we do? When we're not sure about something, and we are uncertain, and perhaps it's a really plaguing question, our first instinct is to go to someone else for counsel. I'm not saying going to someone else for counsel is a bad thing. In fact, it's a very good thing. The Bible encourages it as a wise thing, but it's not the first thing. The first thing is to go to the Lord. And you say, what do I do when I go to the Lord? Don't worry about the will right now. Just worship God. Just worship God. Get to know God's heart. As you get to know God's heart in your moment of indecision, not only must you worship him, but number two, in your moment of indecision, you must listen to God's word. The Bible indicates that God primarily reveals His will to believers through His written word. You want to hear from God? Read His word. You want to hear God speak to you out loud? Read His word out loud. That's how we learn from God. God's word comes to Jacob in his time of indecision, and Jacob's response is to immediately listen to what God has said to him. And God's word says, you, sir, you, ma'am, you have potential. God shows you your potential. Again, in verse 2, Jacob twice is told, Jacob, Jacob. As we relayed last time we were in chapter 46, God is using the personal name of Jacob and reminding him, he is talking to him specifically. He's also reminding him, perhaps, of his background. The name Jacob means heel grabber. Jacob was a deceiver and a really good one. But God has done a lot of work in Jacob's life. He has changed the heel grabber, crooked, deceiving man around. How many times do you read God's word and you feel like God is calling you by name? You get the sense that he's saying, Caleb, Caleb, talking to you directly. Or maybe perhaps you've never felt that before. For the believer, you ought to be having that personal feeling that as you read God's word, it's God's love letter to you. God calls him by name and reminds him of his will. He says, I will there make of thee a great nation. This promise reaffirms the covenant God made with Abraham and his descendants. God is unconditionally faithful. This deceptive, devious man was going to be used of God to build a great nation, and it was going to blow the doors off the place. Why? What potential Jacob had. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you an expected end. American artist James Whistler, who was never known for being bashful about his talent, one day received a shipment of blank canvases that he had ordered. It was a large shipment, and he had to sign it off in the mail. When he signed it off, the postman said, how much did this shipment cost? How valuable are all of these canvases? To which Whistler remarked, they're not valuable yet. I haven't got to work with them. In truth, friend, your life is a lot like a master canvas. Marred and lost in the shipping process, as it has no earthly value. But when the master painter begins to go to work, what once was left as worthless garbage becomes a treasured piece. Dear Christian, no matter what your lot in life, I can confidently conclude that God can and wants to use your life. Would you allow Him to? God's word shows you God's presence. Many years before, God had assured Jacob at Bethel that he would be with him as he journeyed north to Haran. He gave him that promise in Genesis 28, verse 15. Now, he promises him, I will be with you as you travel south to Egypt. Strangely, though, it would be in Egypt, not Canaan, that his offspring would multiply into this great nation. Verse 3 tells us that. I'm sure that came as a shock to Jacob. Egypt, really? God informs Jacob that he will go with him into hostile enemy territory. Without question, then, the move to Egypt is vitally a piece of God's plan. This was not a throwaway thing. Here in Egypt, God would multiply the seed. We just read, if you'll note again, going back to verses 25, or rather the Bible actually tells us in verse 27, and the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, there were two souls. Thus all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came to Egypt, were, can you read it there, 70. What he's saying is, this is how many were coming into Egypt, and how many left Egypt when Moses finally said, let my people go. Folks, this is God's remarkable hand of providence. In his presence, God is saying, go here. Egypt, really, God? Yes, go to Egypt. And in the land where there has been hostility, where there has been an attack of God's people, even in Egypt, I will be there. And it's in Egypt I will multiply your seed. Matthew Henry, commenting on this passage, said, whatever low or dark valley we are called into at any time, we may be confident. If God goes down with us into it, then He will surely bring us up again. If he goes with us down to death, he will surely bring us up again to glory. Our father graciously assures Jacob of his presence, and so the patriarch knows he can face this moment of life-changing decision and be in the presence of God's will, so that as the steps journey forward from Beersheba down to Egypt, he is saying, I know there's a potential here God is going to see because he is with me each step along this journey. Friend, how do you know God's will? Where is God's will for your life? What does God want you to do? How can I know? Number one, worship God. Stay close to God. You want to hear from God? Stay connected to God. And how do I stay connected to God? Stay in God's Word. Read His message. Number three, in your moment of indecision, you must obediently follow God's ways. Too often when we are unsure of something, we never really put our shoes on and get moving. Here, however, Jacob demonstrates that as God wants him to do something, he will do that. And here's the point where we all often miss. We may, in a sense, know the first two points to be true. We say, yes, I ought to worship God, and yes, God's word reveals his will to me, but when it is revealed, what do we do? We still wait. One preacher said, God's been blamed for far too much he's never been a part of. How many times do we use the phrases, well, I just need to pray about it, right? I just need to seek God's will for it. When God's way is revealed, what do? You move. And obedience always involves action. After hearing directly from the Lord, Jacob and his family left Beersheba and they move. Verse 5, Jacob rose up from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. By the way, I want us to remark for a moment. We know the end of the story, as one person would say. But did you notice who brought them, or whose vehicles brought them into Egypt? Pharaoh's. And eventually, who's the guy who won't let them leave? A different Pharaoh, but Pharaoh. When Jacob gets handed God's revelation, God and God's will, God immediately says, not only will I give you away, but I'll make it so clear. We see Pharaoh had sent wagons to carry them. Jacob didn't know that he would come out of this, but he was going to step right away into obedience. He was going to move, and he was going to move according to God's will. What we see in Scripture over and over then is the same thing. When we are trying to discern God's will, we need to start moving. I've often heard it said, it's a whole lot easier to move a moving car or steer a moving car than it is a parked vehicle. And that's true. Many of us will say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do, so we just sit. You know, oftentimes Christians need to learn the art of risk-taking, which really we could more aptly label faith. And live by faith. Many of us have a tendency to be just parked cars. Sure, we give lip service to God's will, but we never actually move. We never actually follow God's word. I did an internship in college, and as part of our internship during the summer months, we were considered part of the pastoral team, so we would be preaching about 2 to 3 times a week and go to all the staff meetings and a lot of other things. But one unique thing that the pastors didn't do that we had to do was 6 days out of the week, we had to go, or we didn't have to, it was actually a privilege, we went and ate dinner at different members of the church's homes. So members of the church could sign up and they could feed the interns, so to speak. And 6 of the 7 days of the week, we would be at a different member of the church's home all during the summer. So we got to really know the church. It was really neat. And oftentimes as we go, we were instructed that we would just have a chance to sit down and we would share salvation testimonies. And we got to hear the salvation testimonies of all the different people that we went into their homes. And then we'd often hear stories about how God led them to that particular church that we were at. It was a wonderful privilege. It really was. By the end of the summer, you got to really love and know these people. There were a few houses, though, that were very memorable. One particular house was an older couple. And when we got done with the meal, it was a wonderful meal. One memorable thing about the meal, however, is that they served us tomato juice. And I knew my friend did not like tomato juice. We'd also been instructed some etiquette forms. and that one of them was that you needed to at least eat most of what was in front of you. And this is a cruel thing that we did to my friend, right? He didn't like his tomato juice, so he's trying to choke down his tomato juice. And every time the hostess or the host would leave, the other intern and I would add some more tomato juice to his glass. So it was like this never-ending tomato juice that he kept trying to choke down. It was a wonderful time. It really was. But when it was done, that's not part of my illustration. When it was done, we sat down, and the man gave each of us a book I still have in my office about being a pastor. And he relayed to us, with his wife sitting there, and when he was a young man, he knew God had called him to be a preacher. He was convinced. His wife was as well. He even gave a little bit of the story of how he knew God had called him to be a preacher. He even came forward, I believe, as part of the story, at some kind of invitation, and him and his wife were committed to going into the ministry. But went back home, they began to add up their budget lines. I thought, we can't do this right now. It's too close, it's too tight. I don't know if we can financially do this. We need to save for a year. So that's what they did. They committed themselves to saving for a year. They got it into the year, and they added up, and they determined, I don't know, I still have to go to seminary or some kind of training. I don't know if we can afford it. We need to save for another year. They did that. They saved, got done for another year, and they looked at it, and they just, at this point, this is about 2 years removed from that call. They just kind of, began to convince themselves. I'm teaching in Sunday school. It counts. That counts. So they convinced themselves, I don't need to go into the ministry. They had children and grandchildren and still nothing. And now we were sitting in the home of an older gentleman who sat across from us as young people, and he said, if God calls you to be a preacher, don't do what I did. This man, by the way, had advanced very high in his business. He had made a lot of money for himself. But he had, from his own lips, admitted, I didn't follow God's will. And now, he said, I live with so many regrets. I knew God had called me to do this, and I just wasn't willing to take the faithful steps to actually follow him. Really, his majority of his life now, what he does is when interns come, he signs up, and he brings them over, and he gives them all that same story. Friend, obedience involves action. How many people have missed God's will for their life by excuse that says, but I'm more comfortable where I'm at? Jacob moved. And as a result of Jacob's movement, do you see God's prosperity on this people group? Millions of people will come out of this decision right here. Because he moved. Obedience also involves leadership. We are told that Jacob takes all of his children, all of his grandchildren with him. The entire family moves with this patriarch. And in verses 8 through 27, though we may not have read them, you will begin to read a long list of names. And the important thing of noting this listing is that they are genealogies. And of these genealogies, all of those named in Numbers 26 as the heads of the tribes or families are found in the listings of Genesis chapter 46. Let me repeat myself because I stumbled over those words. All of the heads of the families in the genealogy list in Numbers 26 are found here listed in Genesis 46. So the author of Genesis, Moses, here intended not to name every person who went into Egypt, but every leader of the family or clan who would come out of Egypt years later. Historically, this is an important point. This is a point that puts roots down for this family. And someone made that call. Someone stood up and said, God wants us to move. Everybody's coming. I'm going to stand up and lead you here. And that was Jacob. Now pause for a moment if you're a Bible scholar and think about Jacob. Good leader or bad leader most of his life? Actually pretty bad. In fact, we know this because of the very story we're in the life of Joseph. How is it that Joseph was in Egypt in the first place? Well, Joseph was in Egypt in the first place because his brothers sold him into slavery. And why was it his brothers sold him into slavery? Well, they hated him. And why did they hate him? Well, this is their half-brother. And Jacob, as a bad leader, has disobeyed God's clear design for marriage and has had multiple wives and has had many children with them. And even with these children, as a father, as a leader he should have been, he was not. He has clearly shown favoritism along the way and really created divides in his family, not only amongst his children, but if you back up further, even amongst his own twin brother. But this is a changed man. This man comes into chapter 46 and he worships God and he listens to God's word, and when it's time to lead, people listen and follow. How did that happen? God changed him. I know there are some that would say, you know, I've made so many bad decisions along my life's journey that if I stood up right now and said, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, people would look and say, yeah, but come on. Look at your journey. It's all over the map. I think we could do that with Jacob. Jacob's saying, guys, God wants us to move to Egypt. And they could have said, but come on, Jacob. Look at your journey. It's all over the map. And Jacob says, but friends, God changed me. Jacob had a background that he was ashamed of, but he had a future he was proud of. And he followed his God, and people went with him. As we read Genesis 46, we read the account of a man, Jacob, who was having a really hard time making a decision. Have you been there? We all have. As a 130-year-old man, he is being asked to take at least 70 of the chosen ones of God down to Egypt. Frankly, Jacob was pretty afraid of what would come next. A brief summary of Joseph's life demonstrates how far Jacob had come. He had struggled with his brother in the womb in chapter 25. He was raised by his parents, Jacob, that is, who were dysfunctional in chapter 25 as well. Jacob stole his father's blessing by means of deception and was forced to live and leave his family because of the hatred of his twin brother Esau. He spent years in exile, Jacob did, serving his uncle Laban, who repeatedly cheated him. Jacob planned to marry one wife, but ended up marrying four. And the outcome was a continual competition and strife and division in his family. Jacob finally fled from his uncle and eventually had to make a non-aggression pact with him, lest his uncle come and kill him. His only daughter, Dinah, was violated at Shechem. Jacob lived in fear of reprisal from Shechem's neighbors when his sons killed all the men of Shechem in brutal fashion. Jacob lost his favorite wife, Rachel, at an early age. Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, lay with one of his concubines. Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, was tragically lost and presumed dead. And now, on the verge of losing everything, due to a 7-year worldwide famine, Jacob is being asked to move to a hostile, or at least in his mind, he presumed it to be, hostile country of Egypt. And he had a really hard time. Really, God? Egypt? And maybe he began to think what some people think. If I actually open my heart to follow God's will, I'll end up where I don't want to go. In fact, one preacher was so convinced that God would lead him where he didn't want to go that he was heard nightly to pray, Lord, please don't send me to Hawaii. Anything but Hawaii. You know, in your moment of indecision, what do we do? What do you do? Listen to God's word. In fact, stay closely connected to God's word that when it's being spoken to you, you can hear it. And here's the hardest step, and the one we've spent the most of our time on. Move. Move. So many people stay so connected to right where they're familiar that they miss out on God's horizons that are right in front of their face. Did you know that out of all the Christian colleges across the whole United States, over 75% of Christian college graduates end up living within 3 hours of their alma mater after graduation. Why is that? Because we're comfortable there. Friend, faith moves. Faith follows God, and they recognizes God will take care of his people. His people need to learn to trust in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful so much for the privilege is ours to rehearse the life of Jacob. Here is a man who struggled mightily with a decision that really was pressed upon him, an important one, but a difficult one. Really, do I move to Egypt? And in his life, we can read outlined what it's like to trust in God with all our hearts, lean not on our own ways, and acknowledge him that he will direct our paths. Lord, there may be some in this room that are struggling with what the future may hold, that they learn by faith to trust in you, to move, to do what God has called them to do by faith, listening to your word and staying connected to your ways. Pray this in your name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to take a moment to respond. The instrumentalists are going to begin to play. I surrender all. Would you use this as an invitation? If God has spoken to your heart, would you respond to him? You look this way. Would you sing with us, "All to Jesus I Surrender"? All.